Let's open our Bibles tonight to Galatians, Paul's letter to Galatians. And as we open our Bibles, we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this beautiful day, for another opportunity to serve you, and we thank you for your protection and your guidance today. We thank you for your provisions, and Lord, for answering all the prayers and petitions that we lift up to you. You're so awesome, Lord, and it's a privilege to open our prayer tonight by calling you Father. And we look to you tonight for wisdom, and that you would lead and guide us into all truth tonight. And Father, we firmly believe that if you don't lead us by your Holy Spirit tonight, then we may as well be reading some fairy tales or Shakespeare or nursery rhymes or something tonight, Father, because apart from your Spirit, we can't comprehend what you have for us in your Word. And yet, Lord, we've all sensed your presence as we desire to draw close to you, and we just want to be clay in your hands, Father. And we ask that you'd mold us and shape us tonight by your Word. We ask that you'd convict us in areas that need conviction, and correct us in areas that need correction, Lord. And we just want to grow up in you. And we want to be about your will. So we turn our attention to you, Lord, and give you this time tonight. Just ask that you'd have your way with us. And again, Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, I do have a handout there on the table. If everybody get one of those little handouts. And really what that is just there's an outline there on the Epistle to the Galatians. There's a little map on there of the province of Galatia. We know that Galatia was not a city like some of these other letters that were written to churches in a particular city. But Galatia was a province. And you can look through some of this for some background and some historical contributions and some theological contributions and master keys. This is just kind of a study that you can do on your own. I personally find that the best commentary that we have on the Bible is the Bible. So what I'd like to do for background tonight is turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14. And I'm just going to read through Acts 13 and 14 that you could get some background on this letter that Paul writes to the Galatians. Chapter 13 of the book of Acts. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. That would be John Mark, Barnabas' cousin. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and they talked abusively against what Paul was saying. And then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them, and they went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews, who refused to believe, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and they fled to Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and he had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and they rushed into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, He let all nations go their own way. Yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. And then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and they dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and he went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them, and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now just one verse from chapter 15 says, "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question." Now you have some background to begin the first chapter of this letter of Paul's to the church in Galatia, the province of Galatia.
He had a movie on last night about the Greek gods.
Uh-huh.
And so that whole, so you could just imagine how these people thought. And then when you see how they believe these Greek gods are looking down at them and they're controlling them and that, and they're like pawns.
Mm.
And so this was this philosophy these people were. So all of a sudden Paul comes on the scene teaching some different kind of god that they weren't accustomed to.
Sure. Now, as Paul is writing to the Galatians here, he has this, well, the typical Pauline greeting and salutation here. He says, Paul, verse 1 of Galatians, Paul, an apostle, we know that means an envoy or one sent out with a mission. He says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. Some people have a real problem whenever they see Jesus Christ and God the Father. They have a real problem with that. In fact, this is one of the things that this Jehovah Witness girl brought up, all the different times in Scripture that Jesus and God the Father are mentioned separately. Well, they are two totally separate and distinct people in one. And I know that for our finite minds to understand that is something that is just incredible, and there's many people who have a real hard time with the Father, Son, and Spirit being one. Although I believe there's enough biblical evidence to point to that, you know, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about the Spirit of God, you're talking about the Spirit of Christ. You know, when Jesus says to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When he says to the Jews, I and my Father are one. When they were talking about Abraham being their father, he said, before Abraham was, I am. I mean, there's all these claims that Jesus makes to deity. They accused him of sinning because he was healing people. They said, only God can heal people. Well, we know that. That should tell you something. And see, the Jews, sure, and the Jews knew that because, you remember when Jesus said that, when he said, before Abraham was, I am, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. You see, they knew that he was what they called blaspheming God. He was claiming to be deity. He was claiming to be the I am, that same I am that spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. So, they knew that. And yet, for our minds to try to comprehend that they are separate yet one, the scripture that comes to mind is from Timothy, 1 Timothy. Should be a real easy one for all of us to remember. 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, writes, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. And I read that. In fact, in the King James, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now that's, I mean, you think about that and you just go, wow, that's what John was talking about when he said the Word that was God became flesh and dwelt among us. So Paul opens up this letter to the Galatian church and he says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor by man. And that's really what he was being accused of. They said, he's no apostle at all. He's just out there freelancing, you know. He says, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I go on, Paul extends to the churches, and this is actually what they call a circular letter. He would write this letter and then they would circulate it among the churches in the province of Galatia. So he was writing to actually several churches when he writes this letter in this province of Galatia. Now there's some debate that still goes on today among the scholars and among the teachers as to how far north in Asia Minor that this province extended. Does it go all the way up to where the Gauls originally settled or not? Well, we don't know, and there's not enough evidence, but we do know that Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia, and he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." So he opens up this letter, and before he's even done with the greeting, he's preaching the gospel. You remember what we just read in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14? Every place they went, they would go into the synagogues and they would preach the good news, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That was what they taught. They didn't differentiate. They didn't vary from that. They didn't say, gee, you know, this message is getting a little stale. You know, maybe we ought to find something a little more seeker-friendly. You know, seeker sensitive. Maybe, did you ever hear some of the buzzwords that are going around in the churches today? Oh, we go to a seeker church. Really, what is that now? What is that? I don't understand that. You know? Actually, if you look into that, it's pretty scary. Because beneath all of the terms is an entertainment center. Beneath all the terms, there's a sterilization of the gospel to the point where people can't hear the message anymore. We can't talk about the blood of Jesus. That's gross. Who wants to sit and hear about blood? You know, we need to talk about things that, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to, wait, what about the gospel? And there's many Christians that were saved initially by their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for them at Calvary. He paid the price for their pardon. He pardoned them of their sins. He paid the price. And he covered them with His own blood. And so, but now they're sitting in a church forgetting how they got saved. You know, thinking that now it's by something else. Maybe we ought to get into this, or maybe we ought to get into that. Watch what happens here. Paul opens up. He's not even done with his introduction. And he's saying, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We've talked about this in some of Paul's other epistles. Grace, the charis, which is the Greek greeting, and peace, shalom, which is the Hebrew greeting. But the meanings of those two words, we talked about how grace always precedes peace when Paul has this salutation and this greeting in his to open his letters. And we said, it has to be that way because you can't know the peace of God until you know the grace of God. While you're trying to serve God with some kind of works offerings or some kind of, you know, you're trying to reach God by some kind of stairway to heaven or whatever, you will never be at peace. You will constantly be in disarray, and you will constantly be disappointed. You will constantly be dealing with, just one anxious thought after another. Because God will not be pleased by man's work. We cannot reach the Lord. He's holy. You know, He laid the law down and He said, keep the law. We can't keep the law. The law was written to show us that we need a Savior. So, this says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Now, He's running the gospel by Him even as He opens this letter. To rescue us from this present evil age. I believe there's hope there because Paul is kind of comparing this evil age with an age to come. That's a glorious age. And the Lord returns. As we get into this letter, it's pretty awesome to see some of the things that Paul addresses here. But he says, He gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. As if it weren't enough that Jesus paid that price, Paul throws in there, listen, it was according to the will of the Father. God gave His Son. You know, isn't that great? I mean, you see, you know, John 3:16, they call that the gospel in a nutshell, you know, when he says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever would believe in Him but not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Paul says that this was the will of the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, Paul starts out this letter, and it sounds like, wow, this is going to be really good. This is going to be upbeat. Paul's fired up. He's writing to the churches in Galatia. But look at it. It turns quickly here. It kind of spins around there on verse 6. And we kind of see, as it turns, Paul's getting a little hot under the collar now. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul, it must have blown him away. That's kind of a Willy paraphrase. You hear me say that, I'm teaching sometimes, I say, it just blew my mind. And I know you're probably thinking, well, that's a small explosion, but anyway. It must have really just fried Paul's mind to think that so soon after conversion, so soon after accepting the truth and being saved, now they're spinning around and going in another direction. Just take a right turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just go back one book. Because Paul addressed this to the Corinthians too. And it's funny, but Paul has to warn just about every church he writes to about these guys who are permeating the church with these false messages. Listen to this. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he says this. I hope you'll put up a little bit with a little bit of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, wow, you're going, what is that? You mean people are going to come and preach another Jesus? Yeah, we got them all over the place. Man hasn't changed much. In our generation, there's the Jesus of the Jehovah Witness. There's the Jesus of the Mormons. There's the Jesus of the scientists. You know, there's the Jesus of the New Age. There's the Jesus of all these, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Jesus Paul preached. Then he goes on to say, he says, a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received. You go, different spirit? Yeah. There's a lot of counterfeit spirits. That's why John wrote and said, test the spirits and see whether they're from God. There's a lot of counterfeit revivals going on. There's a lot of things being blamed on the Holy Spirit. And we're just going, what? It has no resemblance to the Scriptures whatsoever. And yet people are going, oh, it's, you know, you just gotta go. You just gotta be there. You just gotta experience this, you know. Paul's warning him, and then he says, talks about the different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted. You put up with it easily enough. Now, here we are. He wrote that to the Corinthian church. Now he's writing to the Galatians saying, what's up with this? You're turning to another gospel? And he quickly adds verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. Why? Because the gospel is good news.
What that tells me is the need for good follow-up. You know, and after a revival, I believe Billy Graham, they had people talking with people who looked up for the Lord, and to keep them going.
Yep.
Keep them going in the right direction.
The first thing I tell a new believer, somebody opens their heart and receives the Lord as their Savior, the first thing that I tell them is, There's two things that are the most important things that you need to hear me say this, because if you don't hear me, if you don't understand this, you will fall away. There's no doubt in my mind. Number one, bury yourself in God's Word. Get into God's Word. Know His voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They hear me and they follow me. Get into God's Word. Secondly, surround yourself with God's people. You know, and if you do that, if you're in God's Word and you're in fellowship, you know, Be in prayer. But the brothers and sisters in a body of believers are going to encourage you and pray with you and exhort you and hold you accountable. You know, when you start sliding into something that's not scriptural, some of you go, "Hey, wait now. Well, you know, what does the Lord say? You know, where did that come from?" You know, so I tell them, get into God's Word and surround yourself with believers. You know, that's how you grow. That is how you grow.
Is that what Hebrews is referring to, the castaways? Young believers that drift away?
I'd have to go there really and see that. I'm not...
Some refer to it as Jewish believers or mm-hmm. how Jewish yeah. had fallen away.
Well, let's look into that after study. Let's look into that. Paul is astonished by the fact that so soon after conversion, these people are being drawn away to this other gospel that's really no gospel at all. And then he says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And that word pervert, I looked that up in Webster's, and it says, according to Webster, it's to lead astray, to corrupt, to misuse, to distort, to debase. Now I looked at all those things, and then I realized that metastrepha, which is the Greek word for that word pervert in the scriptures, was used in James 4:9 when James talked about turning laughter to mourning. That turning that from laughter to mourning, and it's used in Acts 2:20. When it talked about the sun being turned into darkness. So you can see that the use of that word pervert is to actually twist it so that it means the opposite of what it's saying. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen that, but I have seen, and it grieves my heart to even bring this up, but I have seen fellow Christians, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, take a particular portion of Scripture and by taking it out of its context, turn it around to say the exact opposite of what it says. And the sorrow in that is when you try to point it out to them, they're like, no, you just don't understand. Well, here's what it says. Let's read it in its context. Let's pray about this. Let's seek the Lord about this. Well, I already did. You know, and they're off to the races, you know. Paul is saying, look, somebody is throwing you into confusion and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, now we saw, as we read in Acts 13 and 14, one of the things that brought that about was the Jews, it says, were jealous. You know, here's Paul and Barnabas, and they're going into the synagogues, and they're reasoning with people that Jesus is the Christ. And it's not about the rituals, and it's not about the keeping of the law. It's about belief. Well, what's happening here? You know, the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders, the Sanhedrin are going, hey, we're going to lose our position here pretty quick. We better hang on. We better do something about this. So they stone him, throw him outside the city. The Lord raises him up again. He goes back in and preaches the gospel again. Paul is saying it's about this good news that you don't have to work your way to heaven. The fact is, you can't work your way to heaven. I know that it's hard to understand, but when I stop to think that there isn't anything that I can do to make God love me any more than He already loves me. And there isn't anything that I can do that would cause God to love me any less than He loves me. That in itself ought to just blow a gasket somewhere. How do you even comprehend that unconditional love of the Lord? I'm not saying we can't grieve the Lord. I'm not saying that there aren't things that we do that are... they're displeasing to the Lord, but His love for us doesn't fluctuate. It doesn't change. It's not like our human love. It's not like, you know, working out something with your kids that, you know, hey, you take the garbage out and do the dishes and I'll give you your allowance. You know, it's not that kind of love. But that unconditional love is so hard to understand. Now, Paul says that the gospel is being perverted. They're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says in verse 8, and these are some strong words. I want you to try to understand just how strong these words are. He says, but even if we, So he's not even including, he's not even excluding himself. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you. Now, what was the gospel that they preached? We just heard it. We read Acts 13 and 14. And you go back and you look at some of the places where the gospel, where this gospel is preached. I love to read that in Acts chapter 2 when Peter stood up and shared the gospel for the first time after the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples there in the upper room, and he came out and he started preaching the gospel. What did he do? He got right around to Jesus and his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. The simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You know? And every time the apostles opened their mouths, that's what they preached. They never changed. Paul says, we're not going to change it. We're not going to change it now. We're not going to change it down the road. Because he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. I think the King James says, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. The word is anathema. Let him be eternal. In the strongest language that you and I might know, it means damned. Let him be damned to hell. Yes, Mark.
Now, does that mean if they're damned to hell, cursed, that doesn't mean they can't be forgiven, right?
Well, there's only one unpardonable sin that the Scriptures talk about, and that's the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. That would be the total rejection of the fact that you need a Savior, you know, and that's not determined until your book is closed. You know, at your death. So I know for a fact that there are people, well, you're looking at one, who preached another gospel. I mean, I stood up on a stage for years and preached for the enemy's camp. You know, I sat there with a PA system that would make this look like it came out of a Cracker Jack box and preached a gospel of, hey, you only go around once in life, grab for all the gusto you can. You know, what's the matter with you? How come you're still nursing that same beer? You know? And that was my gospel. You know?
Well, this is a non-ignorant person preaching, but actually a malice.
Well, what Mark is asking, though, is can they be forgiven? Yes, until they die. You know, I wouldn't want to step into eternity preaching that gospel.
I mean, it's pretty heavy when...
It absolutely is heavy. It absolutely is heavy. And here's the thing. I know Jehovah's Witnesses that were going door to door, witnessing, you know, taking the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society magazines and saying, you know, they weren't preaching the gospel. It was another gospel altogether. I've known them to get saved and come to a relationship with the Lord and begin to preach the gospel. Can they be saved? Absolutely they can be saved, you know. But what Paul is saying here is that If they continue in this, their destiny, their eternal destiny is hell. You know, there is no other way. That's why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now that's pretty narrow. And some people would look at you and say, oh, you're so narrow-minded. Well, it's a narrow path, for one thing. And secondly, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. I just believe them. You understand?
You're not being tolerant.
No. I'm not saying, you know, Jesus said it. I'm just saying I believe him. And you need to believe him as well. Oh, you Christians, you're all alike. You're so narrow-minded. Did you ever think about that in terms of I was talking with Brian Homolka one day. He's a fireman. And Gary Rosno, fireman. And I said, you ever have somebody come up to you, you know, you're in the middle of a fire and you're trying to pull somebody out of a house and you say, come on, I know the way out. Well, I want to go this way. Well, you can't go that way. That way is closed. You can't go. There's only one way out of here. This building's on fire. We need to get out of here. Oh, you firemen are all alike. You're so narrow-minded. Only one way out of here, huh? They'd rather die in the fire than follow the fireman out that knows the way. You see what I mean? Well, this world is headed for a worse fire than any house fire you could ever imagine. And we're saying, there's one way out of here. And they're going, no, there's got to be another way. There must be another way. No, it's not that we're narrow-minded. And have you ever noticed that the people that claim to be the most open-minded, they're only open-minded until you bring up the gospel. And then they're narrow-minded. And they, you know, it's like, yeah, you know, they close it. It's like, you want to say, don't be so open-minded that your brains leak out. I mean, come on. God is extending his invitation to salvation through his Son. And he's saying, believe it. Believe my Son. Believe my Son. Now these guys apparently were trying to add something to the grace of God. That's a dangerous thing, because anything that you add to the grace of God, now it's not grace anymore. If you say grace plus this or grace plus that, or have you ever noticed, well, what do I have to do to be saved? Well, you look in the second chapter of Acts, what did Peter say? You know? He told them to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. You know. And so then some jump on that bandwagon. Well, you got to be baptized or you can't be saved. No, that's not what Jesus taught. That's adding something to grace. John.
I was just going to ask. Would the Holy Spirit keep telling you to trust Him over and over? Like during the day?
That's what you mean.
Yeah,
I think that the Holy Spirit prompts us in many ways. In many ways. I know that sometimes when I'm reading, have you ever been reading the Scriptures and you know that you've been in that portion of Scripture maybe hundreds of times, and all of a sudden something just comes alive to you? Mm-hmm. And you go, well, how is it that I read that over and over and over and over, and then the Lord just revealed something new to me about that particular verse or about that particular portion of Scripture? God is constantly revealing things to us. God is constantly speaking to us. And here tonight, I believe that the Lord is warning us not to be beating a dead horse, or not to be. We live in a time of great deception. Jesus said that was going to be, that the last days were going to be times of great deception. And he said the deception is going to come in my name. So the deception is actually going to come in the name of Christianity, in the name of Christ. He says many are going to come in my name claiming I am He. And many will follow and be deceived. And so then you look at all these different portions of Scripture. Now here Paul goes on to say that even if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel. Why did he say that? Well, let's consider for a minute the angel Moroni that supposedly appeared to Joseph Smith and gave him these scriptures to copy. You know, he copied them. And now you have the Book of Mormon. And then you look at this church that calls themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I don't know if you've seen any of their commercials, but they have a Bible. Well, you know the Bible. But do you know the companion book to the Bible? And then they bring in the Book of Mormon. And then all of a sudden they fade out the Bible. Oh, isn't that interesting? Okay, let's take God's Word. Let's hold it up there. And then we'll put another book alongside it. And then we'll fade out God's Word. Now we're in this book of total deception. And we say, here's what you really need. This is the companion book. This is the, you know. You think about that. That came from an angel. He had a message given to him from an angel.
Yes, and an angel from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Preached another gospel unto you. Why would they say heaven when it came from heaven?
Where did that angel of that angel that Paul talked about in his letter to the Corinthians that Satan, that is capable of transforming himself into an angel of light, where did he come from? Came from heaven, didn't he? He got the boot. I mean, he got booted, but Paul may have meant at that point, and I'm not sure, Ruth, that's a really good question. Paul may have meant at that point, even if an angel appears to you as though he were from heaven. I mean, he appears, I mean, if you see an angel, it's like a few weeks ago we were talking about a girl who was involved in the New Age movement and was talking about these visions that she had of these angels warring for her soul, not realizing that they were both demonic. But she, you know, wound up having this spirit guide that she thought was from heaven, you know. But Paul is saying here, that's why it's so important for us to hold everything up to God's word. Because, I mean, if you're visited by an angel and he tells you something, it's simple to find out whether it's of the Lord. Now, I had a guy not too long ago come up to me and say, I had this vision and there was an angel hovering right over me. I opened my eyes. I was laying in bed. I opened my eyes. There's this angel hovering over me. He says, I don't know if it was demonic or angelic. I have no idea. And he was asking me what I thought. And I said, well, what did he say? And he said, nothing. And I said, well, then there isn't really much to say. I mean, you can't really judge that. If he has a message for you, he begins to speak to you, all I can say is hold it up to God's word. You know, if it lines up with God's word, hey, praise the Lord. If it doesn't, throw it away. You know, rebuke him. Or ask the Lord to rebuke him. The point is, Paul's saying, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. That's why when this thing comes up, and some of my Catholic friends ask me about the visitation of Mary to Fatima. Now these little kids, obviously they saw what they saw, these three children, obviously they saw what they saw. No little child is willing to be boiled in oil for, you know, to keep a lie rolling. You know, they saw what they saw. My point is, the gospel that she bore, or that visitation bore, did not line up with Scripture. And so at that point, you can say, number one, it wasn't Mary. Number two, it wasn't an angel from heaven preaching the gospel, because it doesn't line up. You know, when they start telling you, you know, worship somebody else, or pray these prayers to so-and-so, or do this or that, you can throw it away. Paul says so. Though we are an angel from heaven preach. And when it says they'll be eternally condemned, obviously Mary is not going to be eternally condemned. So my point, just 1 + 1 = 2, my point is it wasn't Mary. Okay? But in the heat of the moment, you know, you get all this hysteria and people are just like, oh, you know, we've been visited by the Blessed Virgin, and then you're off and running on this. Let's continue here. What does he say? In fact, it was so important, he says it again. He says, I'm just going to back up to verse 8 and read this all together. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now, the gospel that they accepted was very simple. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. That was the gospel.
Well, Lorraine Livingston made an interesting comment Sunday. He talked about how Jesus didn't rebuke the apostles for not believing the women that he rose, but that the scripture said he would raise. So even Jesus himself was just fulfilling scripture.
Yeah.
Jesus wasn't making up anything new. So therefore, not only Jesus was telling you to prove me, is by the scriptures, and you guys didn't even believe the scripture what it said.
That's neat. That's really neat. That's a great point. And I love that too, because when Jesus rose from the dead and he was walking along the road to Emmaus, and he ran into the disciples there on the road to Emmaus, he could have said, well, now he's resurrected. He could have come with a whole new message. He said, boy, have I got something to tell you guys, you know. Well, what did he do? The Bible says that they convinced Jesus to come into the house with them instead of going on. And Jesus came in, and it says that he opened up the scriptures and revealed himself all the way back to Moses. He revealed himself in the scriptures. This is the same thing Paul and Barnabas, they would go into the synagogues and they would reason with them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. You know, so Jesus goes back and does an Old Testament Bible study with these guys. So when I hear some brothers and sisters, you know, Christians, my brothers and sisters in the Lord say to me, oh, all you do, you know, it's the Old Testament. I don't even want to come to your studies anymore. You know, you get into the Old Testament and you go, you know, what do you need that for? Well, why did Jesus come back from the grave and share the Old Testament with these? What was he doing? Why did he do that? He was revealing himself, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. It testifies of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. Jesus said, he'll reveal to you all the things that I've said. So obviously, it won't be another gospel. Now, when somebody comes along and they start spinning this new thing, you can just go, excuse me? I don't want anything to do with that. Well, you're just going to be left behind. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to trust the Lord and I'm going to stick with His Word. And you're going to have to pry God's Word out of my cold, dead fingers because I'm not letting go. Why? Because He told me, heaven and earth will pass away, my Word won't pass away. So, He says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? I think that's an obvious question. I think the answer to that is obvious. Or am I trying to please men? No, actually, this was pretty hard for men to take. And it still is today. When you stick to the gospel, you will be ridiculed. You know, oh, give me a break. I learned that stuff in Sunday school. You're not sticking with that, are you? Yeah, I am. Yes, I am. Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead, I'll stick with that. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. We were talking a little bit tonight before study started, and I was listening to a study by John Duncan on spiritual warfare, and one of the things that John said just really touched my heart and stuck with me with some of the things that I've been dealing with over the last few weeks in the church. And I'm talking about in the church as a whole, as the body of Christ. John said this, and I quote, the only way the kingdom of God is increased is when a person comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know? Now, I've been thinking about that, and you know what? He's right. He's right. We can get on all kinds of crusades, and we can get on all kinds of bandwagons, and we can get on all kinds of, we can watch the numbers grow, we can watch the, you know, we can see, you know, we can close abortion clinics or pornography shops or whatever it is that we're doing. But the only way the kingdom of God grows is when a person gives his life to Jesus Christ and receives Jesus as his Lord and Savior. That's the only way the kingdom expands. One at a time, you know. And the sooner we realize that, the more effective we are going to be with the ministry of reconciliation that God has given us. And so Paul says, am I trying to win men's approval? No. I said, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man. Nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You know, because we've been there. We went through that in Acts and Saul's conversion. He says, I didn't get this from man. I got it from Jesus. He says, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, if you've been down a particular road, and you've been down that road and you found out it was the wrong road, then when you see somebody else heading for that road, you go, oh no, oh Lord, don't let him go down there. You begin to pray, and you begin, you know, that road might be getting into alcohol or getting into drugs. That road might be, you know, some kind of, whatever it is. If you've been down that road and you know it's a dead end, or you know there's death and destruction down there, and you go to your knees and you say, Lord, don't let them go down that road. And so, and then you go to that person and you say, look, I've been there. Please don't go down there. You don't want to go down that road. And some of them, you know, not only do they go, want to go down that road, they want to run. They want to skip. They want to, you know, down that road. And you're going, no, no. Now, Paul is saying, look, I've been there. I've been in this Judaism. I know where that leads. I was the top of my class. Listen to what he says here. I was zealous for the traditions of my father. But, verse 15, when God, who set me apart from birth, and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately to Arabia. He went to the desert, really. He went to the desert, east of Palestine. He says, I went into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. He didn't get it from a man. He got it from the Lord. And when the Lord spoke to him, I would imagine that Paul had to consider, just like you and I had to consider, well, wait a minute now. I remember giving my heart to the Lord. I remember believing in Jesus. And I remember thinking, not right then, but I remember thinking shortly after that, well, what does this mean? I'm 22 and a half years old. What does this mean? That my whole life I've been deceived this whole time? Is that what this means? I've been buying into the rituals and the rites of passage and all these things in the church that I belong to. You mean to tell me? Well, think about Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Circumcised the eighth day. Studied under Gamaliel.
Or even the Pharaoh. When the Pharaoh thought he was going to change his heart, then all of a sudden, now he's wrong all this time, so he didn't want to, his pride, he didn't want to admit that he was wrong, so therefore he stuck to his guns.
Yep, and that's where Paul was. But how grateful. You know, you look at Paul, and at one point he says, you know, I was a blasphemer. I was persecuting the church of God. Paul knew what... he says, God forgive me because it was done in ignorance, but nevertheless, I was a blasphemer. Paul, this is probably the only argument I have with Paul. Paul claims that he was the chief of sinners. And I'm going to debate him when I get to heaven, because I think I am. And I think that, you know, when we look at what we've been forgiven, that's why I think it's so hard, you know, for us to point our finger at somebody else's sin. Even though it looks worse on them than it does on us, we need to realize, you know what they need? You know what sinners need? They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear that they can be forgiven. They need to hear that God's grace is big enough. It extends to them. They need to hear our testimonies. Look, you know what? You think what you're doing is bad? Paul says, God pulled me out of this. I was so steeped in this, I couldn't see out. Listen to what he says. He goes on here and he says, then after 3 years, he says, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. And I stayed with him 15 days. In verse 19, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judah that are in Christ. They only heard the report. And then he quotes, this was the report that was going around about him. Quote, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, end quote. And they praised God because of me. You see, Paul here is addressing something that was going through these churches in Galatia called Judaism. These people were coming in right behind Paul. And these people were Christians now. They had accepted Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. They believed that they were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Then these guys came in behind Paul, these Judaizers, and says, oh, you want to be a Christian? You have to first be a Jew. You need to get circumcised. You need to follow the Jewish traditions and the Jewish laws. If you want to be a Christian, you have to first be a Jew. And Paul is telling them, look, I wasn't saved by Judaism. And I wasn't saved in Judaism. I was saved from Judaism. That's what he's telling these people in Galatia. He says, I wasn't saved by Judaism. I wasn't saved by the works of the law. I wasn't saved in Judaism. That's not how God heard my prayer. I was saved from Judaism. And you see, there's these same doctrines, although they may not be called Judaism, these same doctrines have infiltrated the church in many of the mainstream denominations, and non-denominations as far as that goes, where it's by some work or by some ritual or by some whatever that you're accepted by God. Maybe they're dietary laws, or maybe they're, you know, what name you use, or what, you know, or maybe it's, you know, you're saved by baptism, or you're saved by this, or you're saved by that. And Paul says, no, don't buy into that. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, by God's grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. So I am so grateful. We're going to get into chapter 2 next week. I am so grateful, though, that Paul took a stand, and he was able to say these things. And he was able to say them by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you and I tonight could be encouraged that no matter how long we've been Christians, we are still saved by grace. We are still saved by our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's not something that starts out by the grace of God and then, okay, Lord, I got it from here. No, you don't want to do that. Paul is saying you don't want to do that. Are our lives different than those that don't believe in Him? Well, absolutely. But now it's because we love Him. It's not because we have to. It's not because we're bound to some set of laws. I've never been more free in all my life. And at the same time, I don't think my life has ever been in more control. But it's by God's grace. It's not by anything I'm doing. It's just by the grace of God. You know?
I'm free to be here tonight. You might have been, they have met the fire and Plainfield opened me. I'm glad to be here.
You know what? And isn't it sad, a sad song, that people go to bars for the same reason that we come here?
Mm-hmm.
They want to be loved. They want fellowship. They want people to listen to them. They want to be heard. They want somebody to understand them. And hey, doesn't matter if it's a bartender. To some people, it doesn't matter if it's a, you know, the psychic friends network, or if it, you know, whatever. I just need an ear. I just need a friend. Why do you think that so many people are so deceived? You know.
You know, I've thought about quite a bit. I can't understand how God's words get twisted. I mean, sitting right in front of each of us, and we've only got one Bible. How can they rewrite the books? And
well, one of the things...
Believe it and trust in it when there's only one Bible.
One of the things that really hit me, John Duncan was talking about this in that study on spiritual warfare. He said, when I was a kid, I went over to my friend's house, and his mom was a Christian. And she had this book on the coffee table. And it was this big book, and it had a real ugly cover on the front, and it said, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you know. And it was a picture of this sifter, and people were falling through the bottom of this sifter into flames, to the flames of hell. And God was shaking the sifter, and the people were falling into the flames of hell, you know. And he goes, I never touched that book, man. I saw that sitting on a coffee table. He goes, I looked at it every time I went in there, and it just kind of freaked me out. And then one time when we were playing outside, she poked her head out the door and she said, now you boys know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and anybody that defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit, God will destroy them. So don't you smoke any cigarettes now. And John Duncan said, well, at that time I'd been smoking for about 2 years. And he said, you know, I'm thinking, I'm done. God is, he says, I can picture my face on that book and that cover and falling out the sifter into the flames. And he says, and then one day she came up and said, Johnny, you want to go to church with us? No, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church. That's where God is. He's mad at me. Well, you see, that's the kind of idea. That's what we're up against as believers. That's the picture that the unbelieving world has of God. They know nothing of His grace. They know nothing of the gospel.
But I've heard the other side of that too, where God is love.
Sure.
And so anything I do is going to be all right because God See? Is so loving that.
That's another perversion of the gospel. Yeah. Sure it is. If all you ever hear is about God's love, and you never hear that, hey, God's coming to judge the wicked, you know? If you never hear that, It's easy to say, well, then how can this loving God create hell? You know, how could he create hell? Well, for one thing, he didn't create hell for man. The Bible says he created hell for the devil and his angels. It's that man rebels and chooses to follow the devil and his angels. And rebellion. But I mean, I am amazed at how many people in this country have not heard the gospel. I'm amazed. Yeah. Or hear a twisted or perverted version of it, you know. How is it that people will follow the gospel of the Jehovah Witnesses or the gospel of the Mormons or the gospel of the Moonies or the gospel of... I mean, there's just so many twisted and perverted versions out there.
Or you hear stories about the saved people have just as much problems and maladies in life as the unsaved, and therefore there's no difference. Or bad people get away with crimes and good people get caught, and therefore...
And those things are all true. But it's not over till it's over. You know what I mean?
But they're always seeing a bad situation and a good situation together. Their way of measuring and judging is...
I love that Asaph, the psalmist, wrote about that. And he said he almost slipped. He almost fell into that very trap that you're talking about. He said, I watched the wicked prosper, and I almost bought into it until I entered into the house of the Lord, until I heard the whole story. I think it's Psalm 73. Let's just turn there just for a second.
91.
Is it 91? Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills, and therefore pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds knows no limit. They scoff and they speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. This is Asaph. Check that out. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure, he says. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All the day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you'll take me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Father, we thank you tonight, even for this psalm as we close this Bible study, Lord. Sometime as we look out on the wicked, we understand what Asaph was saying here. It's easy to go, well, what about them, Lord? How come they're prospering? How come they're... But when we come into your house and we hear your voice and we know that it's not over till it's over, God, we don't want to rejoice in the destruction of the wicked, but we sure would like to see the lost come to know you. We sure would like to see the sinner come to Christ, Lord, in our workplace, in our schools, Lord, in this community, in this church. God, every place we go, the people we see downtown, in the grocery stores, in the hardware stores, in the gas stations, they all need you. They need a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. And Father, we pray that you'd touch our hearts tonight. Lord, as we lay our head down on our pillow tonight, I pray before we close our eyes to sleep tonight that you would instill in us, Father, a sense of urgency to share the pure gospel. Father, just to share the fact that you sent your Son to pay the price for their sins, for my sins. Lord, just that we would know you, walk with you so close. God, let us hear your voice and know your heart. Father, may our hearts beat one with yours as we reach out to those that don't know you. We ask for the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to just give us wisdom and give us the words and even the wisdom to be silent when we ought to be silent, Lord. We just give you our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.